Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, great in majesty, who does not fear you? Everyone that knows you trembles at your presence. You are most holy and most awesome. You're great in majesty. And Lord, even though we come into your presence, and it's not like the presence on Mount Sinai where your people heard the law, and there was thunder, and there was lightning, and there was a dark cloud, and there was earthquakes. Everyone was terrified. Lord, we have come to Mount Zion. We've come to the presence of the holy angels and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how it's described in Hebrews 12. Lord, your majesty is no less great, even though we're in a comfortable building, welcomed here, encouraged to be present before you. Lord, we pray that you would work in our hearts so that we tremble at your word, that we stand in awe of you. For Lord, we confess, as we've heard your law, it's reminded us of how often we have not taken you seriously. We have not trembled at your word this past week the way we should have. For if we had taken your word seriously, we would have avoided sin completely. Instead, we have dismissed your presence as though you were not really where we were. So our words were spoken as though you weren't listening. And our thoughts, they were not good either. We thought things as though you don't even know what we think. And then the actions that we did. Lord, we confess before you that if we truly knew that you were with us and we truly believed it 100% of the time, we would have used our thoughts and our words and our actions to glorify you greatly. So we ask, Lord, that you would bless us in this worship service. That if nothing else, we would stand more in awe of you, that we would tremble at your word, and that we would bow and give you praise and glory. That we wouldn't be terrified to run away, but we would be in awe and majesty to run to you, because you are great and merciful. You forgive sins, that you may be feared. So, Heavenly Father, as we open your word, be present with us, especially in our hearts, by your Holy Spirit, so that our hearts are open and receptive, that we would hear you speak to us, that we would be changed because of it. Lord, forgive our sins and bless us in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. This morning, our reading and our text is Psalm 113. We'll read that right now. Actually, we'll read it two times. So first, we'll read Psalm 113 as our reading, and then when we get to our text, we'll read it one more time. Psalm 113. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth? He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may seat him with princes, with the princes of his people. He grants the barren woman a home, like a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. Beloved congregation of Jesus Christ, our Lord, The message this morning comes from Psalm 113, and so you have it in the bulletin here. The theme, the message that I'm bringing, we praise the Lord because He exalts the lowly. We're looking at 2 points, the height from which God looks upon us, the depths from which we look up to Him. And really our first point is going to be quite brief, and our second point may as well be 2 points in itself. So the psalm, as we turn to it and get familiar with it, let's look at the basics. It begins with the word hallelujah. Because we don't know Hebrew, it's translated for us and it's called praise the Lord. And if at some point this morning you are confused and you're lost as to what this psalm is really about, let's go back to that very word, hallelujah. It's encouraging, it's calling all of us to praise the Lord. For more than half of this psalm, it's going to be exalting the Lord, like exalting is a word for lifting up and making great the Lord. And if at any point in the first 6 verses that we're looking at, you're asking, why should I sing this hallelujah? Why should I praise the Lord? The answer is, because He is exalted, because He is up there and He's over all. Verse 2 says that God's name is eternal. It says, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. In terms of time, there is not a moment and not a second that doesn't belong to Him. He doesn't just get a tithe, let's say 10% of your time. He doesn't just get one day, let's say a Sabbath rest. He ought to be praised all the time. That's how exalted He is. And then verse 3. From the rising of the sun to its going down, to its setting. This is not about time. You might think of time when you hear about the sun rising and the sun going down. But the point here is that God is over all geographically. That means from the rising of the sun in the east to the west, where it sets. Verse 3 says, from the east to the west, the name of the Lord is to be praised. In other words, He ought to be praised everywhere, globally. That's how exalted He is. Now, verse 4. The Lord does it again. He says, the Lord is high above all the nations, and His glory above the heavens. Verse 4 is saying, God is exalted above every kind of person. Specifically, every kind of authority. The psalm mentions nations. Very, very important. The Lord is high above the nations, and it's using the word there to refer to all the unbelieving and the rebellious nations that were trying to destroy God's people. This is how exalted He is. He is over the nations too, even above His enemies. Now verse 4 goes further. It says, God's glory is above the heavens. Now we get the sense of how awesome He is from this. And the heavens, you have that word in plural. It's above the sky, first of all. That's one kind of heavens. Above the sky, above the sunsets, and above the storms. That's where God is above. But further, above the sun, moon, and stars, that's another kind of heavens. It's still further beyond that. No matter what authority is in this universe, God's glory is above that. And I get this from Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6 says, we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, God dwells in glory above that, above all power, whether it's good power or bad power, whether it's angels or demons. That's how exalted He is. You see the point so far? The height from which God looks down. And verse 5 asks, Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated, who dwells on high? So far, so good, right? God deserves to be praised because of how up there he is. But let's pause for a moment because this could be a problem. It could be a problem that God is so high up there and exalted. You see, it's been made clear that God is all-powerful and there's a word for that, omnipotent, that God is also all-knowing. He sees and knows everything. That's omniscient. And so many people, whether you're in church or whether you're an unbeliever, so many people in the world believe exactly that much and only that much. Unfortunately, that's where they stop short, to believe that God is all-powerful and all-knowing. And you end up with a deterministic God, a God of fate, a God who is cold and distant, far off and above all. Now the question's coming in verses 5 and 6. Who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and are on the earth? He looks down upon the heavens and the earth. The word humble in the translation is giving it away a little ahead of time. Literally in the Hebrew, he looks down, and you can't tell what kind of looking down this is. Is this a judgmental way that God is so high and lifted up that he looks down and he's looking down condescending, like, what are you, good for nothing? How come you do this and that? There's a kind of looking down that is harsh. Is that how God looks down upon those who are in heaven and on earth? Or is this a loving and compassionate looking down? So brothers and sisters, you need to see what's coming. In the next verses are two absolutely undeniable examples that God looks down with a certain compassion. Now we get to hear about what's in his heart. At first we've heard of his might and his splendor, the power of his hand. But what about the heart of God? Does he have any compassion? Because we will only praise God with this Psalms hallelujah if we put this all together. That God is above all in power and might and wisdom and knowledge. And he stoops down to exalt the lowly. And he humbles himself. The fact is, God exalts the lowly, those who despair, those who have no hope, who have no hope of the favor of God. God looks upon them with compassion. Brothers and sisters, you need to see what comes next. There are two undeniable examples of God looking with compassion. This is what we praise God for. He exalts the lowly. So here's where we're at our second point. And if we take our second point, we can divide that into two points, two parts. One is the poor man. The other point is the barren woman. So first of all, the poor man. Verse 7, he raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. The poor. Have you ever met someone who is poor? You ever asked a poor person what it's like to be poor? Most Western people instinctively think in terms of money. That's what they need. A poor person needs money. That's what makes them poor. They just lack it. But ask someone who has no money, and ask that person who has no place to sleep, with very few clothes, what makes you poor? They'll probably mention a few things, like being oppressed. They'll mention these problems like being discriminated against, being bullied, being judged. When we sing then, and we read Psalm 113, we are now being shown a poor man so that we can picture him. And we need to see him sitting there in the ash heap. Maybe he sits cross-legged. You get a picture of this from the book of Job, where Job sits in the ashes and he has lost everything. Remember Job? He sits in grief, having lost his business, his health, his children. And he puts dust on his head, dust and ashes on his head, as a way of saying, if you weigh me in the balance, you know, one of these balances that tip side to side, if you weigh me in the balance, I am less than dust and ashes. I can't get any lower than this. So how does this poor man feel? Helpless. He feels like dust and ashes are. I can't get lower than that. I can't get more powerless than that. Look at what happens in the wind. Without power, the dust and ashes just get blown across. And this is becoming even more clear when in verse 8 it describes the opposite of being poor. And it's not being rich, like you might think first of all. It's about being powerful and influential. He makes the poor sit with princes, with the princes of his people. And that word prince, I guess it's easily making us think of those who are next in line to the throne. You might think of the royal family, someone like Prince William. But the word prince in the scriptures is another word for powerful man. Those who make military decisions, they are princes. Yeah, they often happen to be part of the royal family too. But they are commanders. They are generals. Princes are men who are not like dust. They make things happen. So Psalm 113 has given this first example of what is impossible. Do you hear that? Here's the first example of what's impossible. A poor man becoming powerful. And you think about the poor man as a man who is under the curse in his livelihood. Genesis 3 spoke of the curse upon man and the curse upon woman. And when it came to the man, it was the toil and the sweat, the thorns and the thistles. It was his livelihood that was affected by sin. And here, in Psalm 113, we hear about this poor man who is exalted. The curse has been removed. Do you understand the point? This is exceptional. It never happens. Maybe once in a million. And that point might be lost on us because in our modern society, we expect people to reverse their fortunes. In fact, we hope for it. We hope for people who are born in the slums to suddenly break out and become rich and famous lawyers and doctors. You expect that every time you read a book or watch a movie. In fact, many people hope the winning the lottery might do exactly that. And we would miss this point of the psalm. Miss the point that years ago, it was even frowned upon in some societies. Years ago, a people born into a certain level in society were expected to be there and stay there. Think of the caste system of India. It's irreversible and it's hopeless. Get used to it. It's like fate. That's how they were used to it. And this is an example then of the depths some people know of. They're at the bottom. They couldn't get lower. And then they look up toward God. Now, Psalm 113 is doing this. It's getting you to just think of one instance. That's all you need. One example that you can think of a poor man being raised from the dust and being placed next to the princes. And then you get it. You know what the psalm's doing. Maybe you'll think of David, the shepherd who became king. He was a shepherd. He was despised. His brothers despised him. And it turns out that David became the top commander in Saul's army. David became a prince, eventually king. And there in that one example, you have it captured for you. You have seen what's impossible. The irreversible was done. And now Psalm 113 is making the point that the God who is all-powerful, you remember how we started that first point? That God is all-knowing. He has a heart of compassion. You've just had the example. The Almighty God stoops to lift the lowly. Those who have lost all hope only need to hope in Him. But listen carefully to this psalm. Does God promise that He will raise every poor man from the dust? Does God promise that He will raise every poor person from the ash heap to make them sit with princes? The answer is no. Not in this life. Our text is not a promise. It's not making that kind of a promise as much as we would like it. The truth is, in Matthew 26, from the Lord Jesus Himself, He said, "The poor you will always have with you." Even the Lord Jesus didn't take that to be a promise in Psalm 113. It's the example of a miracle. That's what Psalm 113 is showing. The example of someone looking up and finding favor in God's eyes. Someone that has the word hallelujah on his lips. Even though God is so highly exalted, He has looked upon me with favor. So that was the second part, or that was the first part of our second point. Let's go to a second part. The second example is very much like it. Verse 9 says, "The Lord gives a barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children." The psalm is so bold as to include such, I'd call it a distracting example. It opens up so much pain for so many people among us. Everyone, on this topic of a barren woman, everyone knows someone who has been impacted by infertility, or if you broaden that out, loss with respect to children in so many ways. The most important point to hear this morning is that Psalm 113 is giving this now as a second example of what's impossible. Here's the second example of what's irreversible and hopeless. Something experienced long ago, but is still with us, even with all the advanced medical possibilities. Here's the second example of being lowly. Verse 9. He gives the barren woman a home. And I have in my translation, making her the joyous mother of children. Let me say some words pretty directly here. I have to make two painful comments about this. First, this is not a promise for in this life. Just as the poor man sitting with princes was no promise, because Jesus said, you'll always have the poor with you. Our text is no promise either. It's not saying, just relax and God will take care of it. It's not a promise like that. My second comment is that this is not about some kind of spiritual church family. It's not about adoption. This is not about becoming some kind of spiritual mother in Israel, even though all of that may be true and all of those might be ways of coping. This is not about other people's children. In fact, if you go that direction, you take away the thrust of this psalm. Because this message, again, is going to be of something exceptional, something extraordinary, something miraculous. It never happens. Almost never. And our text is giving this second extremely unusual example of a hallelujah. It's extreme. Notice in our text, because the opposite of barrenness is not what we might first fill in the blank with. What's the opposite of barrenness? I would say it's to have a child, to have children. But then look at verse 9. The opposite mentioned in our text, and it shows how extreme this is that the Lord gives the barren woman a home, making her a joyous mother of children. And catch those words, home and joyous, because they're powerful. And for everyone who knows what it's like to have children, you're probably still longing for the home and the joyous part of that. Maybe you know what it's like to have people fill your house, but to have no home. In our text, then we hear this about a barren woman was given a home, a joyful, God-glorifying, a safe and beautiful place, which would include children. This is the opposite of the curse. Remember that curse I mentioned in Genesis 3? God declared after Adam and Eve had sinned, when God cursed the livelihood of man, he also cursed the livelihood of woman. He said he would multiply her pain in childbearing. And I find that unfortunate that we almost always narrow that down to thinking of the pain at the point of giving birth. What if it said in the Hebrew, and you would remember it every time, the pain God would increase greatly in the having of children? Because that's what it says there. Genesis 3, verse 16. The pain in the entire industry, entire work and toil of having children. Look at how it expands to include things. I had to have a list written down of what it all includes. The pain increased in the having of children. First of all, think of the single people that this includes, who desire to be married in order to have children. And then obviously the infertile couples. And then there are the couples who have miscarriages. And then there's secondary infertility. And then there's illness and brokenness and death. One of the matters for prayer, we will also include thoughts about children born with illness. And then there's spiritual loss with respect to having children. There's no end. As soon as you hear about this curse in Genesis 3 and you realize it's widened out, just as the man and his toil, all his industry, is his livelihood, so is the woman with all her livelihood touched by the curse. And then comes miracle number 2. It's this hallelujah in spite of it all. Someone who has been so lowly lifted up to be joyful. Almost impossible heights. This is someone's shout of praise to the Lord. And the boldness of this psalm is that God wants us to remember this shout of joy, even if it's someone else's shout of joy, even if it awakens pain, what you might be missing. That's the whole point of Psalm 113, that we are being trained to sing someone else's hallelujah. Maybe it's the poor man being made into a prince, a barren woman being given a home, a blind man being made to see, a lame man being made to walk. We need to get out these words, praise the Lord, even if it's not our own, because that hallelujah is just a taste of all God's work. That joy that they have is just a sample of all that God is doing in exalting the lowly. And Psalm 113 is saying, study this. Look at the example, maybe of the poor being made a prince, the barren being given a home, the blind being made to see, the lame to walk, anything. You study what's impossible that turned possible. This is God's signature. It's His trademark. Someone else's hallelujah will remind you that God, who is exalted above the heavens, He stoops down, He humbles Himself and raises up the lowly. There's something about Psalm 113 we should know about. This is not the first edition. It's not the first time we've had Psalm 113. This is revised and updated. Long before there was Psalm 113, long before there were these 150 psalms in your book, in this Bible, there was a woman named Hannah who sang it first. At least we have her first recording. You remember what happened thousands of years ago. A young woman named Hannah had a boy named Samuel. And she had prayed to the Lord for a son, and when she had received a son, she sang what's recorded in 1 Samuel 2. And she said, thanks for my son. That's part of her psalm. In fact, it's a very small part of her psalm. What was most of Hannah's thanksgiving about? If so little was about that she received a son that she had so desperately begged for, what was the main part of her thanksgiving? Probably read that over lunch. 1 Samuel 2. And here's what it was about. God exalts the lowly. Same message. It's the theme. And her song included other people's hallelujahs. In fact, the whole church's hallelujah was recorded in her song. It's a salvation of the Lord. And it seemed, as you read that psalm in 1 Samuel 2, you'll find that her song, receiving a son, was only a sample of how God exalts the lowly. And what was most surprising to me in that song in 1 Samuel 2 is that Hannah sang that God raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts up the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. It's almost the exact wording of Psalm 113. And it's surprising to me because from what we know, Hannah was not poor. And she would never become a mighty commander or a prince. Think of her husband. He wasn't poor. He had two wives. Think about the kinds of sacrifices that were described that he offered. This was not a poor family. Why was Hannah singing about the poor being raised? It's because, like Psalm 113, she has identified the heart of God. This is his trademark. Do you see any example of the Almighty God stooping down to exalt the lowly? If you've seen the example of someone being lifted up from an impossible situation, you rejoice. You have one word for it. Hallelujah. That's exactly my own hope. We look up to God and we see that he looks upon the lowly with favor. This isn't the last time the Psalm 113 has been revised either. Remember Psalm 113? It's now the second version. If you were to turn to Luke chapter 2, and you would find Mary having just been promised that she would have a child, she sings the same one. It's throughout the entire scriptures. It erupts with praise the Lord. I have communion with all the children of God. Together we, the church, God's people, we look up to him from the depths. He looks upon the lowly with favor. We know what it's like to be in the depths, to be squashed under the guilt of sin, to be oppressed by the power of sin. Does God lift up the lowly? Sure does. The Lord exalts those who know of no way out. So many times, the Lord Jesus had this message. Give you the example in Matthew 23, verse 12. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Point in Psalm 146, verse 9. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. And this is why Psalm 113 is so powerful. Very few people know the depths of losing hope, quite like the poor, or the barren, or the blind, or the disabled. But God says, let me just give you two examples for today. I only need to give you two, maybe one example. One of them might work for you. And then you know me. You know my salvation. I save those who are in the depths. I save those who cannot save themselves. I save those who know that they have no answer by just trying harder. The Lord says, I save those who have one thing left that they can do. You know what they can do? They look up to God Most High. God says they look up to me, and I look upon them with favor. Brothers and sisters, Psalm 113 begins and ends with hallelujah. This has to be your personal hallelujah. It's the hallelujah of the church. So let's praise the Lord for looking upon us, the lowly, and exalting us. Amen.